Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Do you believe that the Word is a light to your feet, a lamp to your path? Do you believe that the Word of God will feed and meet every need in your life? Jesus said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Folks, we can't live on our paychecks alone. We can't live just on natural things. Folks, we are spiritual beings, and we need to be fed the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, you know, hungry people, they act different from those that are not hungry. You know, when you're hungry for God's Word, you'll desire it. You want that change. You'll meet the Word of God with that virtue and that interest, and you'll be willing to submit your heart, be willing to make changes if need be, willing to be taught, willing to be encouraged, willing to be corrected. Amen. Folks, we don't come to church to find out how great we are. You know, we come to church and we find out how great He is. We find out how nothing we are without Him. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. He said, if you abide in me, you shall bring forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5, that's one of our favorite verses around here. We are nothing unless we are connected to the vine. We cannot bear fruit on our own. We know that He is everything. We submit and we yield ourselves to be like Him. We yield ourselves to please Him. Amen. Praise God. And so we meet the Word with interest. We meet the Word with attention. We meet the Word with intentions to do it, to be doers of the Word. Because the Bible says, don't deceive yourself by just hearing the Word only, but be ye doers of the Word. You can sit in church, even a church that preaches all truth, and you can still be deceived. You wouldn't be deceived by the church. You wouldn't be deceived by God. You wouldn't be deceived by the Bible. And you sure, you know, you might not even be deceived by the devil. The Bible says you can deceive your own self because you choose not to do what the Bible says to do. Let's not deceive our own selves. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5, and today I'm going to call this message Supernatural Forgiveness, Repentance, and Stability. How many of you received the text message yesterday? We let you know that this message was coming, and you'll notice I added an extra word in that sermon title. If you're paying attention, we're adding the word repentance, because when I send those text messages out, I only get a certain amount of characters. And so it's hard to fit everything in there. Supernatural forgiveness, repentance, and stability. Praise the Lord. You know, it was just 2 weeks ago, there was a memorial service that was held for Charlie Kirk in a large stadium out there in Arizona. There was over 90,000 people that attended that service. But of course, you know, much of our nation was watching, even much of the civilized world was watching. Every major news network was there. Of course, the President of the United States, many of our government officials, people from around the world. It was a very huge event. And it was during that event, though, we had, you know, a moment there as a nation that was one of the most supernatural acts of grace that I've ever seen aired or broadcasted publicly to our nation. During the memorial service, Charlie Kirk's wife, Erica, she stood up there, and during her speech, she made an announcement before the whole world that she has forgiven the man that murdered her son. Or excuse me, her husband. And we know that so many people would think that that was unimaginable, to forgive somebody who in cold blood shot your spouse right in front of her, right in front of their children. It was a horrific thing, but she stood up and with supernatural forgiveness forgave that man who shot her husband. And I'll tell you what, in a time when there's been so much betrayal, in a time when there's been so many people turning on one another, Christians turning on one another, Christians getting petty and attacking and insulting and reviling, whether other Christians, family members that are breaking, you know, ranks with each other and getting offended and breaking up families. Here we saw the ultimate display of Christ-likeness when it came to forgiveness. Just like Jesus cried on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." That is the heart of Christ. And in the midst of a very difficult time in our nation, we saw just a supernatural display of God's grace and mercy. And then we saw how it started to affect our nation and our society. I don't know if you've been paying attention to all the testimonies that people have been coming forth and declaring on social media and things, that act of grace on her part opened the door, inspired them to forgive others that hurt them, to forgive those that, you know, did terrible things to them. And it started to just produce a wave of forgiveness. We saw even, you know, some celebrities even testified. We saw Tim Allen. How many of you remember who Tim Allen is, right? You know, you remember if you grew up in the 90s, you remember Home Improvement. Of course, he has a lot of other TV shows since then and movies and whatnot, a famous comedian and actor. But I never knew this. He came forward when he saw Erica Kirk deliver that supernatural grace in front of the world. Tim Allen then put a post on social media that as he was watching, as she spoke those words, it deeply impacted him, and he decided to forgive the man that killed his father when Tim Allen was only 11 years old. Tim Allen's dad was killed in 1964 by a drunk driver. And Tim Allen testified, he said for over 60 years now, he had been holding on to the animosity and the hate and the unforgiveness. But he said that through the words spoken by Erica Kirk on that day, that he learned to receive supernatural forgiveness. And then, of course, many people on social media, you know, have been testifying how they've forgiven people that have hurt them. And today we're going to talk about supernatural forgiveness. Amen. And repentance and stability. But, of course, we're going to focus most of all on forgiveness. And the good news is, if you're here and you're a born-again believer, supernatural forgiveness and the ability to forgive, it's on the inside of you right now. If you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have the ability to forgive just like Jesus forgave those that nailed him to the cross. That ability is within you. The ability to get free from that animosity, the ability to get free from that hate or that hurt or that burden. Amen. Or if you yourself have hurt somebody, you have the ability to seek out forgiveness. You have the ability to confess your faults and to get right with that person in your life. Amen. To make sure, like you're going to see here today, that Satan does not gain an advantage over your life. Praise the Lord. Have you found 1 Corinthians chapter 5? And we're going to start there in verse 1. And this is why supernatural forgiveness, why it matters. There is a shaking going on in our world right now. There is a supernatural shaking. God is doing something in our nation. It's been going on, actually, not just this year. It's been actually taking place the last few years. We've been preaching about that. You know, we have been talking and warning that there were shakings, you know, coming to this nation that was going to stir this nation up, you know, both good and bad, right? And we, you know, you start to just get, you know, pictures or images or snapshots of that through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that a wake-up call was coming to this nation. Well, I think the wake-up call has begun in this nation. And we've got to decide whether we're going to respond to it or not. Amen. And this is why supernatural forgiveness matters, because we, during what God is doing in our nation, we have to make sure to keep our heart clean so God can move in our cities, in our regions, in our nations. Folks, if God's people are filled with unforgiveness, you know, if God's people are filled with grudges and feuds, if God's people are loaded with that kind of baggage, Satan is going to have an advantage, and it's going to absolutely put a stop to what God's trying to do in our nation and in your life. God wants to move mightily in your life. Well, we're going to have to walk in supernatural forgiveness. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. Today, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read in the Amplified Bible. I want to make sure that this passage is very clear. And I want to make sure that we all understand exactly what's taking place here in the Bible. We've got to know this. We've got to understand this, right? Praise the Lord. Are you here today? All right. And we're going to be shocked to see exactly how this story plays out in the Bible. We might not even realize this was in the Bible. Many of you, you might be unfamiliar with this passage. It's almost shocking to see this level of drama and scandal mentioned right here in the New Testament, and we're going to see how this story plays out. So as I read each verse, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to talk, and I'm going to fill out the details. I'm going to talk about each verse before we move on so you and I get a very clear picture of what's going on. Go ahead, go to 1 Corinthians 5:1. And now this is Paul the Apostle writing to a church at Corinth, which Corinth was a very evil city. If you study the history of Corinth, they had a very licentious city, a very spiritually devious, dark city. There was a lot of sexual immorality there. It was the location of the temple of Aphrodite, which was a Greek pagan goddess. She had in Greek mythology, she had a little son that you probably have heard of. The son of Aphrodite was Cupid, right? You remember Cupid at Valentine's Day? Well, the reason why Cupid is a symbol of love, trust me, it is not a symbol of love. What Cupid was and what the Temple of Aphrodite was, it is a brothel. It was a place of prostitution where those prostitutes were dedicated to the false goddess of Aphrodite. It was a very evil and wicked town. And that spirit was now trying to get into the church that was at Corinth. Watch this. Look at verse 1. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, impurity of a sort that is condemned and does not occur even among the heathen, for in your church a man has his own father's wife." What that means, let's talk about this. This is a very evil deed and a very evil scandal that was taking place in the Corinthian church. What that means, it means that there was a young man there that had pursued and had an affair with his stepmother. All right, if you study out the Greek, it's not the word for his mother, but it's more the word for his stepmother, and that's where that comes from. And so this man had pursued, he had continued to have a relationship, a very inappropriate relationship with his stepmother, and now it says it was reported far and wide. It was an ongoing thing. He knew it was wrong. It was continuing in that church. It was hurting that church, producing shame and scandal upon that church. It was eroding the trust that was within that church. Now look at verse 2. It was a very, very terrible thing that was taking place. In verse 2, Paul then says this to this church. He says, "And you, the church, are proud and arrogant, and you had rather to mourn, bow in sorrow and shame until the person who has done this shameful thing is removed from your fellowship." Everyone say fellowship. Fellowship. See, fellowship is, see, you're not in church here today. You're in fellowship here today. You know, going to church and sitting in a building is not the goal. The goal is to be in fellowship with God's people and to be in fellowship in the local church. And he says, this person should have been removed from your fellowship and your midst. But notice this, we've got to just talk about a few things before we start talking about forgiveness. Notice in verse 2, he said this, he said, "You as the church are proud and arrogant." What does that mean? That means that that church was boasting of their tolerance and their relevance. Folks, we see the same thing going on in churches all across our land, that they boast of their tolerance to things that God calls sin. Boy, it sure is quiet in here all of a sudden. You know, the scripture is making it clear in verse 2, God has standards for fellowship. God does not allow a church to deviate from purity. God is going to have his way in the church. And Paul is saying to this church, you should have mourned. It should brought sadness to you. You should not have, you know, boasted of your tolerance of that sin or your relevance to your society. Now, remember what I told you about Corinth? Corinth was a very sexually deviant city. And that society boasted of their sexual promiscuity. And so now that same spirit is now trying to get in the church. And now they're trying to boast and say, look, we're tolerant to the world around us. Oh, we can relate to the world around us. I'm here to tell you that the job of the local church is not to relate to the world around us. The job of the local church is to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, to relate to heaven's culture, not our culture. The role of the church, the role of the word, is not to get what we want or try to just find common ground with the world. We are here to tell the world that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin, and that the local church must be a place of integrity. It must be a place of purity and holiness. Are you here today? And so he says, you should be ashamed. He said, you should remove that person who is blatantly and openly bringing shame and scandal to the local church. Now, of course, it's not a church's job to go and figure out what everyone's doing in their private life. This scenario is that they were boasting, they were living that lifestyle outwardly. You know, they were bringing a lot of shame and scandal publicly to the church. And so Paul said, remove that person from your fellowship. And we're going to see just how dangerous that is to be removed from fellowship. But this is a very heinous sin that was taking place in this church. It is bringing shame and scandal and distrust into the church. Look at verse 3. And now Paul says this. He says, as for my attitude, Paul says, here's my attitude about it. He says, though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. He says, I have already decided, I have passed judgment as if I'm actually present or there. He says in verse 4, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the man who has committed such a deed, when you and my own spirit are met together with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man who is sleeping with his stepmother, you are to deliver this man over to Satan. Woohoo! Are you here today? I tell you what, the churches in our land, and I don't just mean our region, I mean across the world, need to read this scripture and see how God thinks about the local church. And notice, now you're probably thinking to yourself, listen, folks, I got good news. You're going to walk out of here today feeling much better about yourself. Because I about guarantee you, you have not sank to the depths of evil that this young man has sunk into, right? And you're going to see the absolute end of this story, which is going to shock you with the redemption of God. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. But he says, because he's blatantly doing this publicly, because he's bringing shame and destruction, remove this man from your fellowship. You are to deliver him over to Satan for physical discipline. Or literally, the King James says, the destruction of his flesh. Meaning that he would be removed from the fellowship of the local church. He would then be without the powers and the protections of the local fellowship. And that would give Satan permission to move in and destroy his life. Oh, you say, oh my goodness, Pastor, what's going on here? Why would God ever do that? Well, read the rest of it. You're going to see this. This is actually the mercy of God. He says, hand over, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, to destroy those carnal lusts which prompted him to incest, that his spirit may yet be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That even though this man was sinning in a horrible way, God is still trying to find provision to save this man? Isn't our God merciful? And the removal of this man from fellowship was actually hopefully designed to make him rethink his life so he could repent and get right, and so he would not have to be destroyed in his flesh. Oh, you're going to see this here today. Wow. Notice it says to destroy those lusts that prompted him to incest. Wow. That his spirit yet may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But folks, I want you to see this. In verse 5, we should all take a moment, and we need to understand and get this in these modern days that we live in. This stuff just isn't taught anymore. When it says you are to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, remember what he's talking about. He's talking about removing this man out of the fellowship. Say, Pastor, have you ever had to do that? You know, in all your years of pastoring, I've been pastoring for 20 years. Yes, I've had to do that twice. I've had to do that twice because somebody was sinning. They would not repent. And I don't mean, you know, in their private life. I mean, they were publicly, you know, and antagonistically going after merchandising people in the church, trying to get them into sexual sin and all this stuff. Of course, it's not something we do over just one little mistake. You understand? But when somebody is purposely bringing harm, you know, to the church and they won't repent, you do have to remove them out of fellowship. But notice this. Delivering this man over to Satan was the same as removing him from the fellowship. Yes. Meaning that God was saying, remove him from the powers and the protection of the local church. So Satan will then have his way with him in the hopes that this man would be challenged, that he would rethink his actions and be brought to repentance. Folks, we have a choice in this life. We can either go to our knees and repent on our own, or the world and the devil himself can bring you to a place of repentance. Listen, it's way better to repent yourself. All right. But I wanted to show you that in the scripture, that clearly being in the fellowship has powers and protections that Satan could not destroy this man until he was out of the fellowship. Many Christians in America live completely free and outside the powers and the protections of the local church and the local fellowship. Folks, we come here not to find friendships only. We come here not to, you know, have a social network or just a support system. Folks, we don't come here to have a social outlet. We don't come here to you know, shop for a spouse. We don't come to the local church just to, you know, make sure that we have friends in our life. We come here for the purpose of fellowship together. Fellowship is when you have decided to join a church family so that we can worship God together, so that we can hear the word of God together, so that we can grow spiritually together, so that we can serve one another, serve in the local church, give and tithe together, praise and worship together, and to love one another and to release any offense that we would have with any of the people of God. Amen. We are in fellowship. Praise God for the friendships you have here, but I'm here to tell you those friendships aren't nearly as important as being in fellowship. The fellowship of God's people provides protection from Satan himself. People act like when they say that church isn't necessary, church is just some kind of voluntary thing, you don't know the word. There's people that they're so unstable, they're blowing around like tumbleweeds, church to church. And they never get rooted or planted. The Bible says, they that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Right? Psalm 92, verse 13. Those that are planted, not those that just tumble around, not those that just find a little God on the church app, not just those that just watch a YouTube influencer and call it church. That's not church. Church is when we have fellowship face to face, serve one another, and worship God together. Are you here today? And that fellowship now provides protection. It provides protection or a covering from Satan himself. You know, I wasn't planning on going there. I went there last night. I'm going to do it again this morning. You know, I want to show you in this same book of the Bible, go over to chapter 11. Hold your place there in chapter 5. We're coming right back. Just turn over a few pages over to chapter 11. Are you getting something out of this here? I believe that there is a brand new awareness of the importance of the local church in our nation. I'm seeing people going back to church. I saw one of the most wonderful statistics that I've seen in a long time. First of all, I've seen this statistic that this summer of 2025, there have been more Christian water baptisms across America than any other time in modern history. Glory to God. There's a movement actually taking place. There is an organization called Baptize America, you know, and people are being water baptized and confessing Christ publicly, and they're getting into their local churches. That's wonderful. Another just wonderful statistic that I saw was about Gen Z, and I just saw this 2 days ago. Remember how we've been talking about this young generation and how God is calling them and moving upon them? I saw a statistic, everyone brace yourself for this, that with Gen Z men, these young men that are now late high school, college age, and just beyond college age, that in Gen Z, there are more men desiring and willing to go to church than the women of their generation. It is the first generation, we should be excited about that. The first generation in a long, long time where men would prefer to be in church more than the women. Yes, praise the Lord. What does that mean? God is moving in this generation. And they're starting to get a revelation and a desire to be in fellowship with one another, not just trying to get church through a screen or through an app or through a device. We have to understand the importance of how the local church and fellowship provides powers and protections for our life. Go over to 1 Corinthians 11, and let's just go right for this. Go over there to verse 30. Go to verse 30. Let's just cut right to the point. I want to show you this in the Bible. This is Paul's teaching about communion. And in his teaching about communion, he says something very interesting about the protections of the local church. Now, he's talking about taking communion and how they were gathering together. He says, that careless and unworthy participation is the reason. Wow, is the reason. Talking about their careless participation with communion. Talking about their careless participation with the local church. Remember, he says in the verse before, he says, they don't discern the Lord's body. Folks, who is the Lord's body? We are the fellowship. We are here to be Christ's body together. This careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sick, and quite enough of you have fallen into the sleep of death. Boy, you hear how quiet it got in here. I tell you what, if it wasn't for Pastor Brad and Reverend Savante, it would have been silent in here. Right? Folks, you say, what are you reading to us? I'm reading to you the Bible. That the Bible and Paul was warning the Corinthians, if you're careless, you know, and if you approach the local church unworthily, if you don't understand the powers and the protections of fellowship, meaning if you're outside of fellowship, Satan can attack your physical strength. Satan can attack your physical body. He can try to hurt you and harm you. And this is why he told this church, remove this man from your fellowship, and then he will receive the destruction of his flesh. Because if you're outside of the fellowship of the local church, you are now fair game to the enemy. Are you here? Say, Pastor, you're just trying to scare us into church. No, I'm trying to get you to believe of the blessing that God has for you. And if you're visiting here today and you have a home church somewhere else, meaning maybe you're out of town or you're visiting, you know, loved ones or something, get into your local fellowship. Get into that church family. It's not about fear. It's about the fact of the matter is that God doesn't want you weak, sick, and dying young. He wants you to be in the fellowship that's going to give you strength, health, and long life. Oh, my goodness. How many of us have been protected supernaturally because we were just faithful in the fellowship? Glory to God. Folks, I'm here to tell you that the local church, and it isn't just this church. This isn't just for family church. This is for any church that has, you know, a true mandate from heaven on it, that if folks will understand the powers and the protections of the local church. I believe that America is waking up and realizing they got to get back to church. because the devil has been taking advantage for too long because American Christians have been out of the fellowship. Hallelujah. We got to understand this stuff. Now go back to chapter 5 and we're going to wrap this up and start talking to you about where we're building this case leading towards just supernatural forgiveness. In verse 5, go back to 1 Corinthians 5:5. It says, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And now look at verse 6. He says, and now about the condition of your church. Woo! How many of you know God wants to know the condition of our church? He says, your boasting is not good. Indeed, it is most unseemly and entirely out of place. It is wrong for the church to boast of tolerance of sin. It is wrong to boast and to glory in their relevance to their society. We're not here to be relevant to our society. We're here to be relevant to God's society. And that God's society in God's culture is going to change your life. Amen. He says, don't you know that just a little leaven, and the word leaven is a representation of sin. Don't you know that this sin will ferment the whole lump or corrupt the whole lump? Look at verse 7. He says, purge and clean out the old leaven that you may be fresh and new dough, still uncontaminated as you are, and do this for Christ, our Passover lamb who's been sacrificed. Folks, we're all supposed to judge ourselves. Amen. And seek purity. Now, verse 8 is what we're going to end with here in this passage. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Everyone say feast. Oh, boy, we sounded excited about that. Everyone say feast. You're just barely a little bit more excited. All right, we'll go with that. Praise the Lord. Let us keep the feast. What is that talking about? How many of you remember the three feasts of the Old Testament that the Jews were required to honor? Remember, they would all come together and they would spend a week eating together and feasting. And remember, you know, Passover and the Feast of Trumpets and all these feasts that were listed in the Old Testament. They came together. And now the New Testament is now defining what those things represent. We, as a church, not just us, but for the Corinthians, for any church, when we come together in Jesus' name, those feasts represented what God would do in our midst in the New Testament. Folks, how many of you know we're here today feasting together? We are feasting here today. We are feasting on what? The word or the bread of the Lamb, right? We are here feasting on the word. We are worshiping together. We are praising God together. We're serving one another. And now the local church is a feast, or literally what we do to get together. It says, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of vice and malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of purity, nobility, honor, sincerity, and unadulterated truth. Amen. That's what church is supposed to be. Church is going to bring, you know, and help inspire that new purity in your life. Amen. Nobility and honor. Folks, how many of you know we've got to approach the local church with honor and nobility? Amen. Are you here today? Why does all of this matter? Because what God is doing in the earth, we must keep our hearts clean. We got to keep our hearts clean from unforgiveness. We got to keep our hearts clean from offense in the local church. We got to keep our hearts clean as far as how we look and how we treat, you know, how we look at and how we treat other Christians. You know, we got to make sure that we aren't getting offended with our brothers and sisters. We're not taking offense. We're not bringing shame and scandal to the church. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It'll bless your life. It'll bring powers and protections of fellowship. Yeah. Folks, I have a lot of friends here today, but friends and friendships are not the priority of the local church. Fellowship is. Fellowship. Amen. We serve God together. Now, watch this supernatural forgiveness. Remember what this young man did? Remember the shame and the scandal? remember the terrible sin of having an affair with your stepmother and no doubt the hurt that he brought to his father, the hurt that he was bringing to that church. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to get the rest of the story now. See, you're probably feeling pretty good about yourself because you're thinking, man, I would never do that. I've never done that. That's horrible. Wow. Can't believe that that's in the Bible. Can't believe that that actually happened to that church all those years ago when Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to them. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and go over to verse 5. Now we're going to get the rest of the story. Now this is many months later. Now this is dealing with the same issue, the same young man that had perpetrated that horrible sin, and is talking about him. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and go to verse 5. And go ahead and bring that up. We're going to read here. And now it says this. This is many months later. And Paul's writing on the same topic. He says, for such a one, verse 5. But if someone, the one among you who committed incest. This is talking about this same young man. All right. The same one that did this awful sin has caused all this grief and pain. Notice there's grief and pain. How many people did it hurt? A lot of people. And Paul says this. He says, he has not caused it, not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, he has distressed all of you in the church. This man caused a lot of pain and hurt. Folks, I think we all should just take a moment and look at that verse and decide right now, I refuse to be a person that causes pain and hurt in the local church. I refuse to be a person that gets offended with everybody, that gets touchy or demanding to be, you know, my own way or whatever it is. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. He says he caused all this grief and pain, and he has distressed all of you. Now look at verse 6. He says, for such a one, this censure or this punishment by the majority of you, which he has received, is sufficient punishment. So now they carried through with Paul's punishment. They removed him from the fellowship. So he's been now removed. He is now out of their church. But now look at verse 7. Something automatically starts to change. Look at what starts to change. So instead of further rebuke, now you should rather turn and graciously forgive and comfort and encourage him to keep him from being overwhelmed by excessive sorrow and despair. Something has changed. Something happened. This man who committed this awful sin, now he's been removed from the fellowship, and now all of a sudden Paul is saying, bring him back. What changed? Well, it is implied by this passage, a lot of scholars believe this, and I believe it too, that this young man must have repented of his ways. This man must have succumbed to, in his heart, that he had done wrong, that he must have desired. He went back to that church and said, what I did was terrible. It was wrong. I repent of my ways. Forgive me. I want to be back in fellowship. He must have learned outside of the fellowship where Satan was attacking him and brutalizing him. He must have realized I was so much better off getting back into the fellowship, getting back into the local church. And they came back and they didn't know what to do. And they obviously at some point must have refused his, you know, coming back in, where Paul now writes and says, now, because he's repented, now that he's taken responsibility for his deeds, you should now forgive him. You should love on him, right? Comfort and encourage him. Unless if he keeps going on in this punishment, now he's going to fall away and be destroyed from the plan of God in his life. Folks, when somebody seeks forgiveness from us, we need to give it to them. Here's what we need to know and understand. If we refuse to forgive, then we are agreeing to punish. If we refuse to forgive, we are agreeing to punish. See, this man is the one that perpetrated this sin. But there came a point where he repented and he sought their forgiveness. And now this is what happens. When people hurt us, when people do things against us, they betray us, they insult us, they talk behind our back or whatever the things that people do to hurt one another. When they seek forgiveness from us, the ball is now in our court. Now the responsibility falls upon us to forgive. Because refusing to forgive is just keeping the punishment going. Christians think that they can punish somebody by refusing to forgive them. They can punish somebody by refusing to be polite to them or courteous to them. They can punish them by giving them the silent treatment. Are you here today? They can refuse them by, you know, talking behind their back, trying to, you know, trash their reputation, trying to punish them for what they've done. Folks, over these last few years, I've seen so many Christians who actually desire something bad to happen to someone that has hurt them. Folks, I'm here to tell you, there is a supernatural forgiveness. Are you here today? What are you going to do with those things in your past that somebody has done that has hurt you? What are you going to do, you know, maybe even in the recent past or even something that's going on right now where someone has betrayed you, turned on you? What are you going to do? Are you going to forgive them or are you just going to try to seek punishment? See, this is why taking a spirit of punishment is very dangerous. Because there is somebody who has already received the punishment for all that you and I have done, even for the acts that were committed against you by that person. Who has taken the punishment that all of us deserved? Jesus. How many of you have received of the grace and the mercy? How many of you have been shown the ultimate grace through Jesus' crucifixion, His death and His burial? How many of you received it? You've received of the ultimate act of compassion and mercy. Jesus Christ took the punishment on your behalf and on my behalf. And so to refuse forgiveness is to contradict the nature and the mercy that we have been given and shown. This is the danger of refusing to forgive. Drop down there to verse 10. Go down to verse 10. Let's just cut right to the chase. Praise the Lord. Are you here today? Look what Paul says. He says, if you forgive, he's talking to the church. If you forgive anyone anything, he says, I too will forgive that one. Folks, this must have been a real personal temptation for Paul not to forgive this man. That man was, what he was doing was destroying the church that Paul had planted in Corinth. That man's sin was destroying the people that Paul loved. How many of you know Paul almost died starting that church in Corinth? And now there's this man who's perpetrating this deviant sexual relationship with his stepmother, and now it's destroying the light of the gospel in that entire region. Paul could have taken it very personally. He says to him, he says, if you forgive him anything, I too will forgive that one. And what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, it has been for your sakes in the presence and with the approval of Christ. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, I could not forgive that man on my own. I had to get into the presence of God and release that man from his accountability for that sin. I had to release that man in the presence of Christ of the punishment he deserved for hurting something that I loved. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. Folks, what are you going to do when your flesh doesn't feel like forgiving somebody? What are you going to do when your flesh wants eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? What are you going to do when you know, your spouse just, you know, isn't treating you right? What are you going to do when there's family members or friends that just aren't treating you right? Or they maliciously attack you or betray you or something like that. What are you going to do? Because your flesh cannot forgive. Your flesh and your mind does not have the ability. The flesh can only cry out for punishment. But the Spirit of God on the inside of us, the Spirit of Christ that is within the church, every born-again believer says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Paul said, I could not forgive this man in myself, so I got into the presence of Jesus Christ, and he reminded me of the grace and mercy that I've been shown, and only supernaturally in prayer can you forgive these people. Folks, I'm here to tell you, how many of you are born again and Jesus lives on the inside of you? If that's you, then you have the ability to supernaturally forgive, just like Paul and the church at Corinth had to supernaturally forgive this man. Why do you want to supernaturally forgive this man? Well, first of all, Paul said this. He says, if you keep punishing him like this, he's going to be overwhelmed with sorrow and he's going to be destroyed, and that is going to be on you. When we don't forgive somebody and they continue to live with that burden, even though if they sought our forgiveness and we refuse it and they get hurt and destroyed because of it, that responsibility will fall to us. You're right? But why else do we want to make sure to forgive? Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Praise the Lord. To keep Satan from getting the advantage over us. When we refuse to forgive and keep desiring punishment upon those that have hurt us, it says Satan himself has an advantage over our life. Meaning literally, Satan will have entrance or access to our life now because we won't forgive somebody. Say, Pastor, well, you don't get it. You don't know what happened to me in my past. You don't know the hurts and the pains. You don't know what my ex-spouse did. You don't know what happened when I was being raised. You don't know what my grown children have said to me or done to me. You don't know what these people have done. I'm here to tell you, Jesus has already taken the punishment for them. There's nobody on this earth that needs your punishment. Jesus has already borne that. And to refuse to forgive is the is adopting the spirit of punishment, which is not the nature of God, and it is contradictory of the mercy that we've been shown through Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is that supernatural forgiveness that we saw exercised in front of this nation 2 weeks ago. Amen. It is that supernatural forgiveness that has moved other people. They started thinking, man, if she can forgive what that man did to her husband right in front of her, murdered him in cold blood. She said, I forgive him. Now, that doesn't take away the consequences for that man. Forgiveness and consequences are two different things. Also, forgiveness and trust are two different things. God does not demand that you trust everybody, but he does demand that you forgive everybody. And you say, well, Pastor, I can't forgive somebody. What do we do in that situation if the person you need to forgive does not live on this earth anymore? Or what do you do when it's a situation where the people that hurt you don't even believe that they hurt you? And by going to them, and if you say, hey, I just want to let you know I forgive you, and they're like, huh? Forgive me? And what? You know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? We're going and approaching them. They're not seeking your forgiveness. They don't want your forgiveness. And if you just go up and try to give it to them, well, now they're going to turn and tear you up, you know. What do you do in those situations when it's not possible to forgive that person face to face, right? Here's what you do, like what Paul said. Go into the presence of Christ. Folks, as a pastor, you know, there's a lot of attacks, you know, that come against pastors, personal attacks and things like that. You know, I mean, very few have really, you know, bothered me. But every once in a while, there is one that does really hurt or bother. You know, and when I've been tempted, you know, to desire punishment on a person or been tempted to feel like I want to see that person, you know, fail in life, I go into the presence of God. And I'll say, here's what it looks like, everybody. Father God, I pray for so-and-so. Father, I tell you right now in Jesus' name, I forgive them because of the supernatural grace and mercy that you have shown me. And I'll tell you what, sometimes the temptation to, you know, to continue in that hurt and that burden, it'll come back all over again. And you'll go back into the presence of God. Say, Father, I cast this care and this burden upon you. Father, I hold no animosity. I hold no feud, no grudge. Father, I forgive them in the person of Christ Jesus. And you go in the presence of God. And here's the wonderful thing about our Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God will lift that burden off you. Get free of it. Don't let Satan get an advantage over your life because you won't forgive somebody or you refuse to seek forgiveness from somebody. And now we're going to wrap this message up right here. Remember how I said this message is called supernatural forgiveness, supernatural repentance, and supernatural stability. Folks, I just want to talk about this. I'll tell you, you know, you absolutely, if there's somebody you need to forgive, even if you have to just forgive them in the presence of God, do it. Keep your heart clean. What God wants to do in your life is dependent on your heart being unburdened, your heart being unburdened from, you know, offense and hurts and grudges. Are you here today? Or if you can bring yourself to humble yourself and know that you are the one that has hurt somebody, go and seek their forgiveness. Amen. Humble yourself and repent. Don't let Satan get an advantage. Don't let him have access. Unforgiveness destroys fellowship. Fellowship is what's protecting you from a lack of strength, from attacks in your body. Are you here today? Yes. Folks, if there's somebody in this room that you need to forgive or seek their forgiveness, you need to do it. If there's somebody in your life, if there's friends or family members, go get it right. And this is how it matters. If you are somebody who is willing to be quick to forgive, then you also will be willing or quick to repent. If you have a heart that is tender enough to forgive or to seek forgiveness, you are more willing to be quick to repent when you need to. Folks, how many of you know we make mistakes? Is there anybody in here that as a believer that you've ever made a mistake? Is there anyone in here you've ever downright sinned as a Christian? All right, let's be honest. We've all been there, right? Whether we've told a lie, whether we've hurt somebody, all this stuff. We could go through a litany of possibilities, right? We all have, you know, sinned. We all have made mistakes, even as believers, even as these wonderful pillars of the community that all of you are, right? We've all made mistakes, right? But how many of you know, and thank God we have 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all this unrighteousness, right? So when you sin and when you know it, when you're quick to understand that you've done something against God, are you quick to repent? See, but if you're somebody that's holding a grudge, if you're somebody that's holding on to hurt and unforgiveness, then you're going to be less willing to confess your own sins. It's going to absolutely drive you out of the presence of God if you let it. It'll absolutely, you know, hold you back. It'll destroy your confidence before God. Are you here today? Folks, I'm here to tell you, you know, if you got to get these things right, get them right. And if you're quick to forgive and you're quick to repent, then I'm here to tell you, you will be very quick to live in stability in this life. And I'm going to end with this right here. You know, as a pastor, I see a ton of people that stability or instability is absolutely hurting their life. Folks, one of the greatest enemies in your life is instability. What I mean by instability is that you're a flip-flopper. You know, you're like a roller coaster. You know, you're up here one day, you're down here the next day. You know, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. There's people that are unstable in the body of Christ. They just go from church to church to church. They never get planted. They never get rooted. They never grow. They never serve anybody besides themselves. What are they? They're just unstable. Yeah. Oh, well, I got to go over here because I like the music. Oh, I'm going over here because I like that program. Oh, no, this is our church. Oh, no, that is our church. All that is you're a tumbleweed blowing in the wind. Right. God says, get planted and rooted somewhere that you may bring forth real fruit.
Amen.
You know, I see people, they get like that. You know, they go from relationship to relationship.
Yeah, sure.
You know, well, this relationship is going to change my life. Oh, this relationship. Oh, this. They're there. That's unstable.
Yeah, yeah.
That's instability. Oh, my goodness. I see Christians get unstable with doctrine. One day I know people that were once, you know, so filled with the Spirit, they believed in the manifestations of the Holy Ghost. And then all of a sudden, one day, they don't believe in them at all. One day they were, you know, very honorable, and next day they're not. One day they're very quick to believe in the laying on of hands and healing. The next day they're not. See, that's just instability. Ooh. One day, you know, well, I'm going to start this business. Oh, I'm going to do this. This is going to be my job. Go here. No, I'm quitting that. Going over here. All this bouncing around. That's instability. Are you here? Oh, I got to have this friendship. Oh, my goodness. How many Christians I've seen. Oh, these people are our best buddies in the church. Oh, then burn that relationship. Oh, these people are now our best buddies in the church. Burn that relationship. Oh, now these people are our best buddies in the church. Burn that relationship. That's instability. And I'm here to tell you, and this is what the Spirit of God has been saying to me for the last couple weeks. Instability does not age well. Instability will just make things way more difficult as you age. As you get older, instability, flopping around, changing your mind, every direction, relationships, job, business, church, unstable in all their ways. See, and I can guarantee you, if somebody is unstable in their life, I can guarantee one thing. I could prophesy the most simple prophecy to anybody that I see flipping and flopping like that in life. They, somewhere in their life, they are either offended or unwilling to forgive. You say, Pastor, what's the connection there? Because I tell you what, when people are offended or they're holding grudges or they're unwilling to forgive, they try to go in every direction to try to cover up that heart issue, because they don't want to address it. They don't want to confront it. They don't want to come into the light of God and just admit that they were wrong or unstable. Folks, I'll tell you, one of the greatest things you can ever say out of your mouth is, I'm wrong. If you need to forgive somebody, if you need to confess your faults to somebody, go get it right. Satan is getting the advantage over Christians because they're holding grudges when they themselves are the recipients of the ultimate grace and mercy. They themselves are holding on to feuds. They're holding on to hurts. They're holding on to insults. I'll tell you what, be the bigger person. Forgive them. And if you can't do so in person, get into the presence of God. Get that burden off. Make sure your heart is clean. Keep your fellowship with God. You do not want Satan to gain the advantage. Are you here today? Did you get some help here today? Where does forgiveness live? It lives on the inside of you. Where does repentance live? It lives on the inside of you. Are you quick to repent? You know, this same passage of Scripture goes on here, you know, and it says later on in the book, actually, where we were in chapter 11, judge yourselves that you be not judged. Have a tender heart to bring yourself before God. And if you got to make corrections, make them.
Amen.
If you've got to be, you know, absolutely disciplined or rebuked in the presence of God, love the correction of God. Amen. We got some help in the Word today. That's the Word of God, and I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you and glorify you. We believe in supernatural forgiveness. We see a man in the Bible, a younger man who is committing a terrible sin before God in the church at Corinth. Paul, the great apostle, the greatest Christian that has ever walked this earth, told that church that in the name of Jesus Christ, remove him from the fellowship, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And they disciplined that young man. They removed him from the powers and the protections of fellowship. Satan gained an advantage. Satan gained access to that young man. And that young man said, and he said, I'm wrong. I need to get back into fellowship. I need to repent of my sin. And he sought forgiveness from the church at Corinth. And Paul said, forgive that man. Give him that supernatural forgiveness. Even if what he did hurt you personally, forgive him. Even if it's in your past, forgive him. Even if you can't approach them personally, get into the presence of Christ and forgive them, lest Satan would gain an advantage. There are standards for fellowship. There are principles that regulate God's blessing in our life. Forgiveness, mercy, repentance, stability. It all matters. If you need to repent to somebody, go do it. If you need to confess your faults to somebody that you hurt, then do it. Humble yourself. If you need to forgive somebody that hurt you, forgive them. It is supernaturally in your heart right now to do. Father, we thank you for fellowship. We thank you for the powers and the protections of the local church. Father, we thank you that forgiveness and mercy protects us from the wicked one. Father, I pray for each and every one within the sound of my voice today, if they are holding a grudge, if they're holding animosity, if they're holding some kind of feud in their heart against somebody, Father, I pray that today is the day they release it. And that's what forgiveness is. Release the punishment that they deserve for mistreating you. Release it. Let go. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, everybody right now, ask yourself this in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally done what the Bible says to do to receive salvation and the remission of sins? The scripture says over there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning you'll declare that, you'll say it, you'll speak that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God was willing to supernaturally forgive that young man. He was supernaturally willing to get him back on the plan of God for his life. I'm here to tell you, God wants to get you on his plan for your life. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I were to die today, if I'd be in heaven or if I'd be in hell. I'm going to tell you the truth. Hell is a real place. But I've got better news. Heaven is a real place. God sent his son to die on that cross to take the punishment that you and I deserved. And if we'll confess our faith in him, he'll grant us eternal life. If that's you, I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to make you walk down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, can you just lift your hand for 1 second? I see that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Is there anybody else? You say, yes, Pastor, that's me. Eyes are closed. Heads are bowed. Praise the Lord. Anybody else that hasn't responded yet, you just know in your heart that you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. This is not about joining this church. It's not about this institution. It's about God's love for you, that Jesus died and rose again for you. Anybody else before we pray, you just know in your heart you need the courage to lift that hand. Is there anybody else before we pray? Well, we had a couple of hands. Let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand to pray, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with all your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Everyone say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it awesome to see people coming to the Lord? Yes. That should absolutely be the most exciting thing. Folks, there's a hunger in our land. You'll notice that over the last several weeks, we're having several people every week coming into the church, receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's why the truth matters. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God all the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we bless you today. We glorify you. You get all the glory and praise. Father, I thank you that your blessing rests upon each one here. And Father, we just all say this together. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.